Well, good morning. It's always good to be together as we continue our journey through Isaiah. We find ourselves in Isaiah 55. And we start our time with this question: what has been the greatest invitation of your life? When was some time that you can remember an invitation to a gathering, to an event, to a place? Maybe it is your engagement, in which a proposal is just that. It is a grand invitation to join together in marriage. That's an invitation. It's a special and profound invitation. I know this, that invitations and proposals specifically have gotten more elaborate over the years. If you remember your own engagement, it likely was fairly simple, but yet profound. But I can tell you that's not the way that it goes anymore. Now, when young people get engaged, there's people hiding in bushes, and there's photographers, and there's a plan, and there's a party, and there's a thing. It's gotten more elaborate, but at its core, it's still the same, a profound invitation to join together in marriage. How elaborate it is somewhat irrelevant to the power to what it's inviting you to. Well, Isaiah 55, at its core, is a profound, yet simple, but powerful invitation for us to return back to God. And so we're going to hopefully make our way all the way through Isaiah 55. It's 13 verses. It's not particularly long, but it is full of just such good stuff. And so it starts off with this invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. This is God's invitation to a more abundant life. Isaiah mixes sometimes prophecy, sometimes truth, with poetic language. And so here, in somewhat poetic language, he is saying, come to me. Stop wasting your money on things that aren't going to satisfy you. You're spending money on things that aren't bread, they don't fulfill you. Stop spending your labor and the wages of your labor on things that do not satisfy. So instead he says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. This is an invitation. In fact, this whole chapter is likely the clearest Old Testament invitation to come into the presence and the salvation of God. So he says, you're thirsty? Come to the waters. Jesus says it similar. In John 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says, if you're without money, come to these waters and drink. A subtle but yet profound reminder that the grace of God is a free gift given to us, not something that's for the elites that can pay for it or people that are wealthy who can afford it. It is a grace that is given for all people and at all times, and it is free. So he says, come, in verse 1 at the start, who thirst, come to the waters, he who has no money. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is he calling them from, and what is he calling them to? We'll see in a few minutes the grace that he's calling them to. But what he's calling them from at this moment is the temptation, which still rings true for us, to chase empty things looking for eternal value. He's calling them from wasting all of their money on things that are empty and yet expecting them to provide eternal worth. That doesn't mean that all things that are temporary are worthless. No matter how good a meal is, we will have to eat again. But that doesn't make that meal worthless. But that meal's not eternal. No meal is going to be good enough, nor could we eat enough to satisfy us forever. So the air we make is not enjoying temporary things like a good meal. The error, the mistake that we make as sinners is we try to ascribe eternal weight to temporary things. So he says, you've wasted all your money chasing things that aren't bread, chasing things that can't satisfy. So come to the waters that can. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich foods. This is an important question for us. Where do we waste our time and energy chasing after things that aren't going to bring us great value and eternal worth? There's this great song that the kids are singing right now, and there was this line in this song that captivated me. And it said, I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that dull. And I connected with that. So how easy it is for me to chase after things that dull, that lose their shine. And I sang that song, and I worshiped with that song. And that song and that lyric spoke to me and grabbed my heart. Until the interns this summer told me that's not actually what it says. It says, I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that don't lead me straight to you. It's still a great lyric, but I had misheard it and misquoted it and missang it over and over to God's glory and my good. So was I wrong? I don't know. I mean, I was wrong, but it was still all right. And it still spoke to me that I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that, in my interpretation of his song, chasing after things that dull. I want to pursue things that matter and things that have weight. And I want to return back to God who offers me his free gift and his grace. He says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It's this call to listen. The NLT translation says it like this. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. So his plea for us as people isn't just that we would come and be. It's that we would come and listen. Incline your ear and come to me and hear so that your soul may live. In other words, our ability to be here is good. But our ability to listen is critical. Come and hear. We can come to church. We can listen to a sermon and not hear. We can be here and not listen. We can be at church and not see and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You can come to church week after week and sit here and check off some imaginary box and never hear the truth that God has for you. We can be here and not really listen at all. My question for my kids as they come home from the building and from youth ministry on Wednesday nights is, What did Trey talk about? What did you learn and what did you hear? Now, I often have the luxury of knowing what he was going to talk about. I often have the luxury of knowing what the big idea is, what Trey was conveying. And so my thought for my kids is this: listen, I know that you were there. I dropped you off. I know you were there. But tell me, what did you hear? What did you see? What truth pierced your heart? Church, I don't want us to just be attenders and present before God's word on a Sunday morning. I want our ears open, or as it says in the NLT, with our ears wide open. Come and hear. You catch the difference? Lives are not transformed by simply coming to an event. It can be church, it can be Rock the Ridge. Hearts and lives are not changed by simply being here. They're changed when we open our ears and we open our eyes to see and to hear what God would have for us. That, friends, is when lives are changed. That's why my prayer for our church, it's my prayer for my kids, is that they would have soft hearts. They would have open ears. They would have open eyes to see, ears to hear, so that their soul may live. That's my prayer for all of us as well. He says it's through this covenant. What covenant? Well, through God's faithfulness, through his promises, he will bring this to the end. It's not just some flippant words. He's connecting this truth with his covenants and his promises. Verse 4, he says, "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Speaks of nations coming and returning to God. Verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he might have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Do you hear the power here of this invitation? For his people to seek the Lord while he might be found and call on him while he is near. Listen, there is an eternal promise waiting here, but it's got a temporary invitation. Come now while the Lord is near. Come now while he is close. Come to the Lord now while he might be found. Oh, it's a powerful invitation to turn from our sins and turn back to the God who knows us, who made us, and sustains us. There's an urgency to the call to seek the Lord while he is close. It's this call to get right with God. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways. Turn from them. Repent from his ways and turn from our evil thoughts." There's an urgency here. He says, "Well, the Lord is near." There's an urgency here. And as I pushed a little bit on this idea of, like, what's behind the urgency? I think our first thought is this, that we should get right with God because we don't know when our last breath will be. We don't know when we'll be on the wrong end of a tragic accident. That's true. And the flash floods in Texas remind us we don't know when some act of nature will come and that will be the end of our opportunities to repent, and that's true. There's an urgency to get right with God because we don't know when the end of our road is. God does. Hebrews 9:27 says there's appointed a time for every man to die, and then comes judgment. He knows, but we don't. There's an urgency here because we don't know when our last breath will be. There's an urgency here because there's a expiration date on our life on earth, and we don't know when that might be. That's true. It's a good reminder. But I think there's a better reason behind the urgency. It's not only because we don't know when our end will come. It's because we can know when our beginning can be. When we turn from our sins, our soul may live, his words. It's urgency because when we turn from our sins and turn to God, it's one of the best decisions that we could make. Because when we get right with God, there's no more fulfilling, no more purpose-giving, life-altering, eternity-changing decision that we can make. Get right with God. Turn from our sins so that you don't miss out. Why is the urgency? Because why would we want to live far from God when we can live in right purpose and relationship with God? Why would we put that off for a later date? Listen, if I knew when my last breath would be, and I could repent the moment before my death and have my sins forgiven, that's not a life well lived. It's a life largely wasted. Praise God, I don't know. I don't want to know. Because I want to live now for his purpose and his glory. I want to turn to God now so that I can walk in his purpose now, for there's no greater joy than to walk in sweet fellowship with God. There's no greater peace than to walk in right relationship with God. There's no greater joy than to be used by God to advance his kingdom and to bless his name. There's an urgency here. Yes, because we don't know when the end might come. But there's an urgency because we might miss out on some of God's greatest blessings here as we selfishly would exchange that to live for ourselves. Friends, don't make a bad deal and live for ourselves for a later date to turn from our sins. Turn from them now. And here's the best part. We already know how he's going to respond. We don't have to guess. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you have parents who are not God and imperfect, you had to somewhat guess how they might respond. You'd have to guess how they might think. We did not escape this summer without a broken window at my house. But don't worry, my kids called me and said, "Don't worry, we were outside and we were playing together." Might they have miscalculated my response? To think, "Oh, wow, please, you guys were outside and you were playing together, so have at it." As a kid, you are guessing often how your parents will respond. We don't have to guess how our Heavenly Father will respond to our repentance. It's here. He says, "Turn from our wicked ways, turn from our unrighteous thoughts, that he might have compassion on him." So we don't guess. We know that he will have compassion on him who turns from his sins and turns to him. That's good news, friends. We don't have to wonder or worry. that we can have peace and confidence knowing that he will have compassion on us when we turn from our sins and turn to him, and that he will abundantly pardon. That's a beautiful phrase. Abundantly pardon. When you're pardoned, you're pardoned. And so just the fact that he says abundantly pardoned, that is a reminder of like, listen, you have been set free freely. You have been completely set free completely. How will he respond? We don't have to wonder or worry, are my sins too much? Is it too great? Have I wandered too far or too long? How might he respond? Friends, don't guess, or more importantly, don't turn back to God because you are not sure how he's going to respond. It says it right here, full of compassion and a complete and unconditional pardon. Let him return to the Lord. Verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We could have a whole sermon on verse 8 or in verse 9. God calls us into repentance, and he says, for your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. God's thoughts are high. How high? They're higher than the heavens. His thoughts are higher and his ways are greater than ours. And so when we aren't sure of something, we get to turn our hearts to him, knowing that his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. We repent from our thoughts and our ways that go wayward, and yet his thoughts never go wayward and his actions are never wrong. And so friends, when we don't know how it's all going to shake out, we don't know how the journey is going to end. Right here in the middle of Isaiah, we have a reminder that we trust this God. For though his thoughts are not our thoughts, and sometimes we can't know them and don't know them. His ways are not our ways, and we don't always know them. But they are higher than the heavens, and his ways are higher than our ways. His purposes fulfill his plan and achieve his good for his glory and our good. Verse 10, he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth. What he means here is that when the rains come down, they come down and they serve a purpose. It's not like they come down and they come back without serving a purpose. Because at first you're like, what about evaporation? Like it comes down and then it evaporates back up. See, that's wrong. No. When rain hits the ground, it does its purpose. It eventually returns to the atmosphere, but when rain comes down, the farmers smile because it serves a purpose. It waters the ground, softens the soils, and gives life to the world around us. So as rain and snow come down from heaven, they don't return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I have purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And Isaiah 55 is jam-packed with so much stuff. We could spend the whole summer, I think, only on this chapter. It starts with this powerful invitation for us to come to him, a reminder that in him is life and life alone. It's this call for us to turn from our sins and come back to the one who promises us his compassion and his pardon. And it's a reminder that his word and his promises, when they go out, do not return empty or void, but instead go out to accomplish his purpose. It is a reminder of God's promises, but it's also a reminder of God's power, that we don't have to wonder or worry about whether or not God is powerful enough to do what he's said he's going to do, but he will, because his word doesn't return to him empty. Verse 12, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up from the cypress, instead of briar shall come up the myrtle," maybe, "and it shall come, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign, it shall not be cut off." All of this great truth, of this powerful invitation to water for the thirsty soul, bread for the hungry heart, this invitation to come to him and find life so that the soul might live, this plea for us to turn from our evil ways and our wicked thoughts, that we might have compassion and find his mercy. What does that drive us to? It says we go out and we go forth in joy, and we go out in peace. So how should all of this leave us? Full of joy and full of peace. For the heavens and the earth rejoices at the promises of God. Nature and earth rejoices at the promises of God. Or as we sing at Christmas time, heaven and earth rejoices at the coming of the King. This, friends, is life-giving truth. It's a reminder of God's goodness for us. So what's this mean for us? It means that we should not sit in our sins any longer. We have no reason and no excuse. We should not stay in them any longer. We should repent from them fully and completely and turn to God so our soul may live. He's promised us his compassion, and he's given it to us in Christ and Christ alone. It's a reminder that his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours. It's a reminder that his word is powerful and his truth is good. It's a reminder that this should leave us full of joy and full of great peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. So practically, what do we do with this? Well, if God is a God of powerful invitations, then I want to be full of God's invitations towards his people as well. If God's heart is to invite people in, then I want to be someone who invites people in. Not simply someone who is ready to greet people if they happen to show up. That's fine and that's good. Please do that. But I want to be intentional with the people God has put into my life, into my circle, and to yours as well, to invite them in to a better, deeper, and fuller understanding of who God is. I want to be ready to invite them in to a real, lasting, saving relationship with the God who made them, saves them in Christ, and sustains them. I want to be someone who's ready to extend an invitation to receive his mercy and his grace. Listen, friends, we have events primarily so that we have things to invite people to. Listen, Rock the Ridge is great. But you know what makes it even greater? Is when our people are intentional to invite people to that event. Our camps are busting at the seams. Yeah, because Trey does a great job, yeah. And also because people are inviting people to spend a week investing in their relationship with God and seeing new truths in a new way, or maybe being reminded of a truth that they have forgotten. I want to be a church that's ready with an invitation. I want to be a church that lives this out, reminded often of his mercy and his grace.